me to be back with you at this beautiful, beautiful spot. I have coveted the privilege of returning. And you have been so kind to give me that privilege again. I am a sinner saved by grace. Overwhelmed with the love of God. And thankful that He has given me some small part in what He is doing on the earth to wrestle human beings from the grasp of Satan. I look forward to the time we will spend together over these next several days looking at God's holy and blessed book. Thank you, Ken, for that thoughtful and loving prayer, lifting a fellow servant before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hi, y'all. It's good to be here. I want to read a statement to you from the book Testimonies to Ministers, page 112. There is a need of a much closer study of the Word of God. Did I hear you say amen? Sometimes the simplest statements are the most profound. There is a need for a much closer study of the Word of God. Especially, she continues, should Daniel and Revelation have attention. As never before in the history of our work, then page 114. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, still Testimonies to Ministers, page 114, when the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. Now, this is a guarantee. God has just given us a guarantee, sister. He said, if we would just spend more time in the books of Daniel and Revelation, believers will, thank God for that word will, it's a powerful word, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. Then one last statement. Page 115, Testimonies to Ministers. The book of Daniel is unsealed in the revelation to John and carries us forward to the last scenes of this earth's history. And so we're going to spend the next several days looking again and maybe in some ways afresh at the books of Daniel and particularly the book of Revelation. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for what you will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The one who was chosen to read the scripture read Revelation, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. Let me pick up now, my friend, in verse 9. And from the New International Version, let me read further out of the book of Revelation. Listen. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. Listen to these words. Wallow in the sunshine of these words. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. Let the church say amen. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands and among the was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. What a description of my Lord Jesus Christ. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. You know, that's the word of God. That's the word of God. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Every human being sitting in this room tonight has comfort zones. Things you have wrapped around yourself, my dear lady, that are a part of your self-being. For me, it's coming into the den in the evening, particularly in the cool weather, and building a fire in the fireplace, and curling up with the book, and the stereo is on quietly, and in those moments, Ken, I'm able to lock out this crazy world and just be comfortable. Somebody say amen out there. We all have our little things we do. Maybe it's baking in the kitchen, or maybe it's a walk outside, or maybe it's the way you've arranged your bedroom so it's just like you want it, dear lady, so that when you go in there, it's you, and you feel accepted and safe and secure and comfortable. And we feel justifiably that we have a right to these things. We work hard and we sacrifice and we send the kids to Mount Pisgah to get them out of the way. Thank you, Jesus. And we do all the things that we can to be sure that our little world is comfortable and safe and just like we want it. And we have these havens of rest that are so important to us. It's the fellowship of the church because all the family is gone and there aren't many friends. But the church itself and the church family has been for us, my brother, our comfort zone. For many, it's their work, their office, and what they do. And they've surrounded themselves with the accoutrements of themselves and the reflections of their personality. And this is their comfort. Yet if you read your Bible like I read mine, you know of a certainty that the day is coming when the comfort zones shall be removed. I've been impressed to say to my wife and my son, I have three sons, but only one is at home now, over the past year, I've been impressed, OJ, to say to them, and I don't know why I'm saying it, but I keep saying to them, we need to be enjoying these days of peace and comfort we have. They are not long with us. And I feel that in my bones. I don't know why I feel it so intensely, but it's like every time I walk into my home now, and the Lord has blessed me with a lovely home and a yard whose grass is a carpet of green, and my azaleas are in bloom, and my tulips are flourishing, and the begonias are there, and the bushes are in bloom, and everything is just so that when you come there, you feel like it's going to be all right. But I keep saying to Herb, and I keep saying to Carol, for some reason, I'm beginning to increasingly feel that the comfort zones will not long be there. We better enjoy it while we have it. And the tragedy is, we're not so much enjoying it as we ought, because we somehow think it's always going to be there. What a blessing to come to a place like this. Man, my heart was lifted when the elder came around the bend and I saw the lake, and I remembered the glorious time I had here 2 years ago, and peace came over my soul, and I looked at this palatial surrounding and I said, what a blessing. But brothers and sisters, John can tell you that Patmos is coming. Patmos is in your agenda. Patmos is in your future. The time will come when you'll have to find that same comfort zone without the accoutrements of organ and music and pews and chairs and heaters and blankets. The day is coming, and we need to be preaching about this stuff in the Adventist church. The day is coming when our only comfort will be that we know Jesus is with us. And it is my settled conviction we must be establishing that comfort zone with Jesus right now. In me right, I hear the Holy Spirit asking, do you find as much personal comfort just being with me and talking to me, and reading my word, and praying to me, as you find curled up with the book in front of the fireplace? Does the thought of Jesus, does the word of Jesus, does the strength of Jesus, does the consistency of Jesus, does the provision of Jesus, does the cross of Jesus bring you comfort and peace? Is that sufficient for you, or do you need these other props? I ask you the question tonight. There is no apology for asking it. It's such a key question. How did he get on Patmos? How did he lose his physical comfort zone, brother? He tells us, he said, I got in this mess because of my testimony for the Word of God. Come on now, friends. You know how you're going to lose your comfort zone? It is your faithfulness to God that's a guarantee that you're going to lose your comfort zone. Try to squeeze out a louder amen if you can. Yeah, it's being faithful. It's being consistent. It's living the Word that guarantees that one day house shall be gone, car shall be gone, job shall be gone. If you do right, you will lose this physical comfort zone, but you'll trade it for the comfort of knowing that Jesus is on your side. Easy to say amen to that because you're still comfortable. But when you're eating dandelion greens in a cave somewhere and there's no stereo to turn on and no TV to look at, will you still be able to say amen? Thank you, Jesus. Paul said, I count it all joy. You must be a crazy man, Paul. No, I'm not. I found out that the only thing that lasts is the presence of Jesus. He got the Patmos by doing right. I want that to sink in now. As long as you're doing right, Patmos is on your agenda. Was reading not too long ago, rereading, and not altogether comfortably either, the fact that And she says this in many places, Ellen White does. This business that one day all of us will have to, in some way, give a personal testimony for Jesus Christ. Before others. We may not in that day have the comfort of a Bible or Sabbath School Quarterly. What we say shall regurgitate from our heart. Huh? Are you building a library in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, so that God has something to draw upon? There's got to be less TV time. And I have nothing against television, by the way. I'm not one of these ministers who preaches against television. It's just a thing controlled by an us. And the problem with the thing is the us. Come on and say amen out there. Yeah, we've got to learn what our priorities are. And I find arising in the morning and pouring out my soul with tears before my God is some of the most precious moments to me in life. Because I am ugly and unclean and putrefying and repulsive, and I'm clothed in flesh of sin, and my mind fights against immoral thoughts, and my hands are greedy for the money that God gives me, and my pride longs for the acclaim of men. And then I get in front of Jesus and I recognize how much He is and how little I am, and I find myself stripped naked before Him. And then I hear His precious voice say, "But that's all right, Henry, you're clothed in my righteousness." That's comfortable. So there he is, old. He was around 18. When he saw Jesus ascending in the clouds. Some scholars say it had been 60 years or more, again, since he had seen Jesus. He had risen to become one of the great bishops of the church, longtime pastor in Ephesus. And his witness, listen to me, his witness. You see, folk, if you really live right, you're going to stir up some folks. Now, you don't go out to stir them up. Just do right. The stir will take care of itself. It's going to come. He was just doing right. And they finally said, "He makes us uncomfortable. We don't like him around. We're going to remove him from his comfort zone and therefore remove him from his peace." I don't know how many months or days he'd been on the rock. His old body, some say he may have been as old as 95, maybe as young as 82, crawled up early one Sabbath morning to the high spot of Patmos, and with the sea and its roar in his ears and the cold chill of an uncaring wind kissing his lean and weary body, he sought for solace and for companionship. He remembered the days of the old camp meetings, and he remembered the Sabbath schools, and he remembered the great revivals, and he just longed to have just one person he could pray with. All the apostles were dead now but him. I don't know about you folk, but over these past two or three years, it tears this preacher's heart to see cancer and disease and other things taking the saints of God. It tears me up. I just lost my precious aunt, Eleanor Wright, who's one of her hymns is in the New Adventist Hymnal. She just passed, O.J., this past Sunday. I saw my mother pass away some 5 years ago. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Those kind of losses stay with you for the rest of your life. I can wake up in the morning sometime and just think about her, and the tears begin to flow. During the second week of February this year, every day that week, my wife and I heard word about some worker or some relative who either had died of heart trouble or died of cancer, who had contracted cancer or contracted some terrible disease. Just that one, I'll never forget that one, the second week of February this year. Just one disaster after another. And you find yourself saying, how long? How long, oh Lord, how long? He'd seen his companions go. He'd seen the elements of his security go. I live near the nation's capital. I got a problem, folks, with politicians running around all over the country talking about the problems of the world, and you're not safe walking down the streets of the nation's capital. I got problems with that. I don't care what your political persuasion is. Write somebody. I got problems with that. But in the nation's capital, there are sections of town where if you drive through, bullets may be going back and forth this way. But some of us who thought we would escape to the suburbs found out that the fellows who live down in the inner city know where the suburbs are. You can run, but you can't hide. Somebody better say amen out there. And some of you can I can remember going to sleep in the countryside of Ohio. Locked doors? We didn't lock doors. We'd leave the screens open. We didn't have any air conditioning. That was the air conditioning. Leave the screens open and the windows up at night. Now you leave the screens open at night, you wake up, your covers won't be in your body. They'll take them right off your body. Some of you ladies, when you drive downtown, you know what you do. You lock every door you can find, hoping that somebody won't try to run and pull the door and jump in the fear. We are encased in a jail of fear. And in John's day, security was gone. The third thing that John saw evaporating was traditional values. That upset some of you, because you see folks walking in church now wearing stuff that you were taught was wrong to put on. You get all upset, you know, and you get tight because they come and sit right next to you. And that little stuff is jingling, you know, in the ear and jingling on the wrist. And you want to say something to them and get them straight. And the Holy Ghost tells you just what he ought to tell you. Mind your business. Let that soul worship with you. And we see our young people doing this and doing that and going places, and it disturbs us. And we get up and we say things in Sabbath school like, the preachers ought to be preaching the straight gospel like the old men did. And for some of us, listen to me, there's no entertainment tonight. For some of us, seeing these traditional values slip away have called some of us to question whether this is still God's church. And we have forgotten that the church always has been a hospital. Who goes to the hospital? Yeah, that's you too. And we're all getting well, but we're all not at the same level of wellness. And the hospital, cancer patients are so busy getting well, they have no time to criticize heart patients. And heart patients are so busy getting well, they have no time to gossip about those with diabetes. And the diabetes patients are so busy trying to get their sugar count where it ought to be, they have no time to talk about those who have other problems. What I'm saying to you is that these traditional values still seem in some cases to be slipping away. God's church is doing its work. Just be sure it's doing its work on you. Because if you are so busy gossiping about the young people who have these things on that they should not have on, you could be lost gossiping. They'll be saved. I almost thought I was going to say with those things on, but I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I'm saying to you that attitude counts. He saw the traditional values going, He saw economic stability going. Let me tell you something frankly as a church leader. And I say the word church leader very humbly. See, I've learned now, when I was coming along, I used to talk about the brethren. Have you heard what the brethren are doing? Now I'm one of the brethren. So I'm a little bit more mild in what I say about the brethren now. But economic values were disappearing. And one of the problems the church faces is the fact that the economic status of the church is declining, not because God is not blessing His people, but because God's people aren't blessing His church. Boy, that was a weak amen. All of these things disturbed John. The thing that hurt him the most was to see that there was a loss of commitment. He tried to strike up an old hymn by himself, but his voice was weak and frail after 80-some years of use. The howling winds from the cursed Aegean Sea drowned him out. He had no Bible to read, though history seems to indicate that they gave him little scraps of papyri. It was on these that he wrote the Revelation and smuggled it out, and was able to do so because and there's a reason why Revelation is a book written in so many symbols, because when the soldiers saw this stuff, they thought the old man had blown his coop. Dragons and, you know, beasts. Well, Patmos has got to him. He thinks dragons talk. Send it on out. I don't know what he's writing to, but send the stuff on out. Well, we serve a smart God. Somebody say amen out there. But commitment was leaving the church. He had nothing to read, and singing wasn't working, and maybe he tried to start quoting scripture, but he was cold and alone. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. And all of a sudden, there was a warm glow that kissed across his shoulders. Like somebody had turned the heat up. Thank you, Father. A light began to pierce the gray dawn, and he heard something that sounded like music. The Bible says he was so startled, he turned to see. And thank you, my Father, he saw the form of a man. But he could not recognize who it was. It was such a glorious form, and the face was so bright with the shining sun, and there was not hardly a mar on the body, and there was something majestic and kingly about the personage, and he hardly knew who it was. And the voice began to talk to him. But that's not the point of this sermon, you see. I have not given you my topic yet, and the topic is, he touched me. For as he begins to talk to John and reason with John and encourage John, Jesus began to understand there was something that John needed that went beyond words. And the Bible declares, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. He touched me. Jesus understood John's need, not just words, not just theory, not just lectures, not just text of scripture, not just quotes from the spirit of prophecy. There are times when a saint of God needs the touch of God in his life. Thank you, Father. I don't care whether you get excited or not now. I'm excited all by myself. Thank you, Father, that Jesus knows there's a time when we don't need a lot of talk. Some of us are too busy lecturing the weak saints of the church. When people are weak and struggling, they don't need lectures. They need a touch from God. They need a touch from you. He touched me. The word used there for place is the word tithemi. So you know I've been to school for a few minutes. Tithemi.
And the word is powerful. Listen. Tithemi is a Greek word that means not just to place, but when God tithemis you, He makes a commitment. God makes a commitment to me. You see, folk, this is why I can walk with such a firm step. God has made a commitment to me that He's going to save me from the wrath of this world. Now, you can't touch me, friend. You can talk about me. You can abuse me. You can think evil thoughts about me. But I got something down in my soul you can't mess with. God has made a commitment to me. He's going to take me to the kingdom. God is going to take me home. Secondly, the word means not only to commit, it means to lay upon your heart. When God tithemis you, He takes you and puts you on His heart, or He cares for you. John, I know you're out there by yourself. I know that Patmos is cold and dreary and alone, so I'm laying you on my heart. God has me on His heart. God has me on His heart. My brother, the King of the universe has me on His heart. Oh, my Lord. God is burdened about me. God is concerned for me, young lady. God, He makes worlds. He tickles comets under their chin. He steps out in space and nothing becomes something, but He carries me, Henry Wright, around on His heart. He's burdened for me. He goes out of His way to save me. Thank you, Lord. Then the word also means to give guidance. Powerful word. The Bible just says He placed His hand on me, but I'm getting all this out of this word, chithemi. It also means to give guidance. God put His hand on John, and is very active in saying, John, I'll see you through. How many of you really believe that the church is going through? Boy, that kind of stuff just gives me juice. I'm on the winning side. You know, I've been wanting to be on the winning side all my life. I'm on it. I'm on the winning. My side is going to win. Glory to God. On the winning side. Then it means to listen attentively. When God touches you, He gives you His fullest attention. All that in this word. This one word. He touches me. He gives me His fullest attention. God listens to me. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I do crazy things. And sometimes things come out of my mouth that don't make any sense at all. But God listens to me. Then the word also means, when He places His hand on you, tithemi means to give strength and to lay a foundation. Boy, this is a wonderful word. God gave him strength. He laid beneath John a foundation. That's what I like about being a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is not a cocky statement I'm about to make, but brothers and sisters, when I joined this church, I became a part of an organization that can go from Genesis to Revelation, and everything God says we stand for, we stand on. We're solid as a rock. Now, some of us need to learn to manage that with humility, because we're making our Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian friends mad at us. Justifiably, we're cocky and insensitive and use the truth with a brutalized way. That foundation was not meant to make us that way, but to give us confidence in Jesus. It's not you that is right. It's Jesus that is right. The way some of us talk about the Sabbath, you would think the Sabbath was invented by us. It's God's Sabbath. It's God's tithe. Let me stick that in again. It's God's tithe. That's why you can't make decisions about where you're going to put it. I know you wasn't going to say amen to that, but I stuck it in there anyhow. It's the truth anyhow. what the old black sisters used to say, truth anyhow. God's stuff. God's church. Some of us act like these churches are ours. Don't tell the pastor who can come in and who can be a member, and we don't want them to be baptized. Why? His hair is too long. He wears overalls. Oh, my. His pedigree is not good enough. I'm fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. Big deal. God's church. He's given us a foundation. And then, the word means last. Tithemi. He put his hand on him. It means to make a resolve. I have this picture, O.J., that Jesus put his hand on John's shoulders and kind of squeezed it like that. And that's a man's way of saying, it's going to be all right. The doctor told me about my lungs last Tuesday, how the bullet's emphysema. Now becoming chronic bronchitis and going into asthma. I walked out of there with my face streaming with tears. Because preaching is my life. It's not just what I do. It's what I am. I was broken, and I have sought the Lord. I have sought the Lord, and I have felt His hand. I've already preached 20-some years longer than the doctor said years ago I would. Glory to God! I got to get excited. Forgive me. Glory to God! I've already preached it longer than they said, and they've been telling me all these years that it's the preaching that has made my lungs strong. So the old devil's mad now. He's going to work on them again. But what he doesn't know is this. God said, if people don't preach, I'll make rocks preach. Now rocks don't have no lungs, so you know he's going to keep me preaching some kind of way. Thank you, Father. He's put his hand on me. He's got his hand on you. You will go through. You will be successful. You will overcome. You will settle that problem. You shall be saved. Say it. Say it. And believe it. He's got his hand on you. And his hand is power. His hand conveys confidence. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, John. Behold, I'm living. You know, God. Sometimes God can't keep quiet about himself. He's trying to keep from bragging, but he's really saying, John, I'm a terrible fellow. You just don't know what you're messing with here. I am everything you need, John. And by the way, John, you think you're in jail? I got the keys. Oh, man, this is good. I'm sorry I got to leave you all out there by yourself. This is good for me. I got the keys, John, and my keys work so well, not only do they open jails, I can go down to the graveyard and I can unlock any grave I desire, and folks come up walking and talking like a natural man. I am what I am, John. And I'm with you. I'm with you. You're going to be all right, sis, because he's with you. By the way, John, I became for 33 years uncomfortable so you could be comfortable forever. Page 17 of this year's Morning Watch book,
And I read, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, and to all that call upon Him in truth." What time is it? Well, you know, we colored folks ain't good at time, no how. God is pleased. God is pleased when we keep our faces turned toward the Son of Righteousness. When we are in trouble and pressed down with anxieties, the Lord is near. And He bids us cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. He comes to all His children in their affliction. In time of danger, He is their refuge. In sorrow, He offers them joy and consolation. Shall we turn from the Redeemer, the fountain of living water, to hew out for ourselves broken cisterns, all those comfort zones that He's going to burn up, which can hold no water? When danger approaches, shall we seek for help from those as weak as ourselves? Or shall we flee to Him who is mighty to save? His arms, I'm reading to you, church. God's Spirit is speaking to you through Ellen White. His arms are open wide, and He utters the gracious invitation, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Then one final word. He knows just what we need and just what we can bear. And He will give us grace to endure every trial and test that He allows to come upon us. My constant prayer is a greater nearness to God. One cold, rainy, windy Sabbath morning, an old Christian was touched by God and told, "Don't be afraid. I'm everything you need."
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.